So it is summertime. I hope all of you have been restful and enjoying this time. It's my favorite time of the year, personally, and it's a time to relax and enjoy God's grace, but it's also a time to recognize that we have this good shepherd who leads us all throughout all the seasons. And here at Eastside, we're going through this summer sermon series through the book of Psalms. And our psalm today is Psalm 23. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 23, 1 through 6. And this will be a very familiar psalm to many of you who grew up in the church. If you're not familiar with it, it's okay. We're still learning about the Bible every week. Everybody is on their own faith journey. And what we see is this this famous psalm points us to our ultimate good shepherd, and my co-pastor, Pastor Chris Bullington, will be preaching for us this morning. So Psalm chapter 23, or the 23rd Psalm, if you have it open, please turn with me there. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1, it says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Pastor Chris?
Well, again, welcome. If you are visiting with us, I got to meet a few of our visitors today from out of state. Some of David's family didn't get to meet all of them, I don't think, but I got to meet most of them. And so, welcome. You're here. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Eastside Community Church. If you're visiting with us online, we're glad that you're here this morning as well. Well, I recently read a story about an elementary age Sunday school. He was a boys' Sunday school teacher. And he gave his class this assignment to go home and then within the next week to learn and be prepared to recite the 23rd Psalm. They were going to have an opportunity the next Sunday to, in front of the whole congregation, to individually recite the 23rd Psalm. Well, in this gentleman's class, there was a young boy, a little boy named Bobby. And Bobby went home and he diligently, all week long, really studied the 23rd Psalm. And he practiced and he practiced and he practiced. But he just couldn't seem to be able to recite the whole thing through. So finally Sunday comes and they get to church and the church is packed out. I mean, it is full, standing room only. All of the kids' parents and grandparents and friends and relatives were there to watch these children recite the 23rd Psalm. So it's Bobby's turn now and his Sunday school teacher comes up to him and whispers to him, "It's okay, Bobby, you'll do great. Just get up there and recite the Psalm." And so Bobby, terrified, you can imagine, terrified, he walks up onto the steps of the stage and he approaches the microphone. And needless to say, the little guy is shaking like a leaf. I mean, he is just sweating bullets. And he stands in front of the microphone and in total desperation, he just blurts out, "The Lord is my shepherd and that's all I need to know." Right? Right? So, yeah, I mean, so sometimes we feel that way ourselves. As David said, Psalm 23 is one of the best known and loved of all the Psalms. In fact, Psalm 23 is so well known that folks that don't even consider themselves Christian or even religious, a lot of them can recite Psalm 23 from memory. We hear it at funerals all the time, at weddings. I mean, just it seems like it's everywhere, and pretty much everybody can recite it. So how many of you think you could recite Psalm 23 from memory? Okay, come on up. No. Just, yeah, okay. All kidding aside, the Lord, through Psalm 23, has brought much peace and comfort and hope to the hearts of countless grieving mourners, countless terminally ill patients and their loved ones, to folks suffering from a myriad of different types of heartaches and hardships, as well as just people that were reading the Bible and came across Psalm 23. The Lord has used it to bring comfort and peace into their lives. And I dare to assume that many, if not the majority of us here, have experienced God's peace and comfort from those words of King David in Psalm 23. I know that I have. It has been, even during this past week, a source of comfort and even challenge to me as I've been studying for this sermon. Well, as familiar as Psalm 23 may be to us, my prayer this morning is that we experience it and the Lord through it in a fresh and life-changing way. So I'd like to pray for us really quick. Father God, prepare our hearts, our minds, and our wills to hear, understand, and be transformed by your word today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So again, if you're not there, you can turn to Psalm 23, or on the handout, if you picked up one of the handouts this morning, the psalm, the verses are all broken out there, where if you'd like to take some notes, you can take some notes. And also you'll see at the bottom a little place for you if you're, while you're hearing the sermon, if the Lord speaks to your heart, you can put down a little note of how to maybe apply this to your own life. So I'm going to read through Psalm 23 again. It starts out, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, as 21st century Americans, we tend to view scriptures through that lens. Okay, and unless you've ever traveled outside the country and traveled maybe to Israel or somewhere, we think, when we think of this, in certain ways. I would dare to think that we don't look at the scriptures as the scriptures were written a lot of times. And so this morning, I'm hoping that this will help us to maybe see this psalm in a little bit different manner, to see it maybe a little closer to the way David did as he wrote it. Starts out verse 1, a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. First and most importantly, David, the king of Israel, makes the statement that the Lord is my shepherd. Now, David uses the personal name of God, Yahweh, that God had given to Moses for the children of Israel to understand who he was, as opposed to all of the other gods that were being worshipped by the Egyptians during that time. He wanted to set himself apart, and he gave them his name. In fact, if when you see in your Bible capitalized L-O-R-D or capitalized G-O-D, that is the name Yahweh. Okay, that's the personal name of God. And sometimes it might be helpful as you read that to think of that, to call God by name as you do that. David declares that Yahweh is his shepherd. He's not just some distant, impersonal, man-made deity. David had a personal and intimate relationship with Yahweh. He knows him, and Yahweh knows David. It's not just this distant relationship. It's close, and it's personal, and it's intimate. In fact, David had personally experienced the Lord as a dependable, loving, caring, and providing shepherd in his life. Someone who looked out after and provided for all of his needs. And so that's why he could say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He didn't have to worry about the fact that God was going to be providing for him. And what's interesting is throughout the Old and the New Testament, the Lord refers to himself as a shepherd and his chosen people as his sheep, right? In our call to worship this morning, David read where Jesus said that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And then later in that chapter, in verse 27, he says that his sheep will hear, recognize, and respond to his voice. So this morning, let me ask you, can you, with all certainty, say that the Lord, Yahweh, is your shepherd? That you can say that you know him personally and intimately? That he's not some distant thought or some concept or idea, but that you know him personally? Can you say with confidence, I shall not want, because you have experienced the dependable, loving, caring provision of the Lord? You know, this can only be a certainty in your life if you have trusted God's only Son, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior. John 14:6, Jesus said this, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to a relationship with God the Father. Now, each one of us enter this life separated from God because of the sin nature that we've inherited from our first ancestor, Adam. Isaiah 59:2 puts it this way, your iniquities, or your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. There is this separation between us and God. Every one of us that enters this world experiences this separation between us and God. And that separation would be insurmountable if it weren't for the fact that God loves us so much that he was not willing to leave us in that condition. In fact, God has prepared a way to have that breach and that break between us restored, to know him and to have a relationship with him. In fact, John 3:16, one of the most famous verses there is in the Bible, says this way, and it's so simple and so beautiful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let that sink in for a second. God loves each one of us, you, so much that he was willing to give of his own Son Jesus to pay the price for our sin so that we could have a restored relationship with him. The question is, have you believed in and trusted in Jesus as your Savior? That's the greatest question you'll ever answer. That's the most important question that there is to answer in your life. If not, today can be that day. Today that can be the day. In fact, I would dare to say that if someone's here and you don't know Jesus, you feel this sense of his calling you to respond to him. And you might say, well, what does that look like? How do I do that? Well, first of all, you have to recognize that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved, that you need to be forgiven of your sin. And what that entails is that confession back to God, agreeing with God that you're separated from him and that you need him. The second thing is a word called repent. And repent just simply means to turn and go the opposite direction. We've been going away from God in a direction, a straight line, as far away from God as we can. That's just the nature of being human, is we are apart from God and we move away from him. Repent means to turn and turn back to God, to put your trust in him and in what Jesus did on the cross to pay for your sin. That's what repent means, is to turn and go towards God and trust that what Jesus did for you is enough to pay for your sin. And then finally, to receive, to accept and receive God's love and his provision for your life and for your eternal life. And it's just that simple. And that takes place in your heart, a transaction between you and God. It doesn't involve anybody else. I would encourage you, though, if you're in that place this morning and you have doubts and concerns or questions, to see me or Pastor David or one of our other elders or deacons, and we would gladly discuss any questions you might have about that. So in verse 2, King David goes on to speak about how he has experienced the Lord as his shepherd. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Okay, so take a look here. Oh. There you go. Is this what you envision when you read this verse? Right? I bet that's what most of us think when we read this verse about green pasture and still waters. We think of a place of perpetual peace and ease and abundance, where there's never any stress or any struggles, a place where life is perfect. No medical issues, no money issues, no difficult bosses or coworkers, no rush hour traffic, no arguments with our spouses or our children. No political advertisements or debates, right? Wouldn't that be, that would be glorious. We think about kind of a place where we never really have to trust and depend on God to meet our daily needs. Huh? See, that's a different thought. We sometimes I think we think that way, that we think, oh, a place that's so perfect that I don't have to depend on God. Well, help me here. So now this is probably a lot closer to what David had in mind when he penned green meadows, green fields, this place of rest and relaxation. The Judean countryside where David grew up as a shepherd is primarily a dry and desolate environment, not lush green meadows that we often think about when we read this verse. It's a harsh place where the grass and the green, there are areas that have more green than what you see in this picture. In fact, that picture doesn't show the green that's there. But by and large, where David grew up and what he thought of was a picture more like this. Life for sheep in a Judean wilderness was and is, continues to be challenging and dangerous. The sheep have to depend on their shepherd to protect them from all sorts of different forms of danger. Lord, and he has to trust, the sheep have to trust the shepherd to lead them to the provisions that they need for daily survival. In fact, a sheep alone in the Judean wilderness wouldn't last long without its shepherd. The same is true for us today. We may not live in the desert, not here in Florida, a lush, green, steamy Florida, but we live in a desert, a wilderness, a spiritually dry and desolate environment where there are dangers and challenges around every corner. We desperately need a shepherd to protect us from its dangers and to lead us to where our daily needs can be met. And the Lord is that shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd who protects us and leads us to places where we can experience rest and restoration. But guess what? Most often those places are right in the middle of our own wilderness, okay? It doesn't happen in these lush green fields where life is just perfect. It happens right in the middle of life where life is tough. And so that brings us to verse 3. David writes, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. Do you ever feel tired and depleted deep down inside? Does the busyness and the troubles in your life, the difficulties, the sicknesses, and all of these things that are part of the normal life seem to make you weary in your soul? Sometimes do you just get tired and worn out? Does it seem that sometimes these things rob you of your joy? Well, the Lord wants to give you a place to rest. He wants to restore your soul. He wants to give you back that fresh joy again. And one of the ways that the Lord renews and refreshes and brings restorations to our lives is through unhurried and uninterrupted times of Sabbath rest. Now, we don't talk too much about the Sabbath here at Eastside Community Church, or in most churches, don't talk about a Sabbath rest. In fact, usually when people hear that, they think of some strict rule where I can't have any fun. I just got to do this real strict thing. And that's not the case. In fact, in Mark 2:27, Jesus said this about the Sabbath. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is meant to be a blessing to us, not just some strict rule to follow. It's meant to be a place where we can find rest for our weary souls. So let me encourage you to make time. Let me put it this way. Time is just not going to happen for you to set aside time for a Sabbath rest. Now, that may not be one whole day of the week. Maybe it'll be short periods of time where you can just stop and put away the hurriedness and all the thoughts of life and just reflect on and give thanks to the Lord and let Him restore your soul. But you're going to have to make that time. And I promise you that if you do, God's going to lead you into these green pastures and still waters right in the middle of whatever the wilderness is that you're in at the moment. God wants to restore us, and He's prepared that way to do that. David goes on to say in this verse, He leads me in paths of righteousness. And some of the commentators say that really is talking about right paths. So picture this. In the Judean wilderness, the hillsides are covered with all of these paths going everywhere. If you've ever seen any pictures of it, they are just crisscrossing and going all over the place. Well, one of the main tasks of a good shepherd was to lead his sheep on the right paths that would take them where they would be provided ample amounts of food and places to drink. Now, that may be a spring or a brook, but quite often it was an actual well where they would draw water out to water their sheep. And the shepherd needed to know which path is the right path to get to those places. And you know what's interesting? The sheep don't spend a whole lot of time plotting and planning all the details of where their future meals and their future watering holes are going to be. They just don't think about it. What they do, though, is they follow the shepherd. They hear his voice and they follow. That's what's interesting. A lot of times you'll see pictures, or if you've seen videos of that, the shepherd will just be talking and the sheep will be following him. And their heads are down and they're grazing as they go along. And they're following the shepherd's voice because they trust him to lead them to where the food and the water is. In fact, the same is true for us. We should be following our shepherd, listening to his voice, trusting in him. That doesn't mean that we don't plan or we don't make plans. It just means that we need to be trusting him more than anything else for our daily sustenance, for our daily bread. As in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Okay? We need to focus more on just trusting Jesus to provide for us. But the truth is, sometimes the path the Lord is leading us on may seem really long and tedious and even barren. We may think, man, God's leading me down this path and I don't see where my provision is going to come from. Take heart. The right paths, God is always going to lead us down the right paths. And those right paths are paths of righteousness, of right living, of living for the Lord. And sometimes those paths are really tough on us, but you can trust our good shepherd to lead us on those right paths. And he will always meet our greatest need. And what this is it's for his name's sake. That verse goes on to say it's for his name's sake that he'll lead us down the paths of righteousness. In other words, we reflect the glory of God and bring honor to his name when we obediently follow Jesus and walk in his righteous paths, walk in his way, loving him and following his way, not our own way. All too often we get in a rut of going in our own direction, and we need to lay that aside and follow Jesus in his paths. So let me ask you, how are you following the Lord as he leads you in paths of righteousness? How have you seen him meet your daily needs as you have followed him? Just take a moment and in your heart, just think about that for a second and give God thanks and praise for being your good shepherd and leading you in the way that you should go. I bet every one of us can think right here quickly of how God has provided for us. Be thankful for that. The reality is, though, there are times that the righteous paths the Lord leads us on takes us into some pretty dark and scary places. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, King David is describing the dark, dangerous, twisting and winding ravines that are out in the Judean wilderness. Places where there are robbers and beasts and avalanches and all sorts of other deadly threats that are obscured by the shadows of the cliff walls and the outcroppings and stuff like that. Things you can't see until you're right there on it. And that's what David is describing here. Well, the wilderness of this broken, sin-filled world that we live in is also fraught with hidden dangers and deadly threats. And they're often obscured by the shadows of our prosperity and our own self-sufficiency. Sometimes we think we have it all figured out and we don't see the dangers that are coming in front of us. And so we need our shepherd to bring that to our attention, to guide us and protect us from that. King David reminds us that these are only valleys of the shadow of death. So what is a shadow? Is it the real thing? Is it the thing itself? No. A shadow is just a mere reflection that's been cast because there's light behind whatever that object is. And for the Christian, death is really a shadow. It has no lasting power because Jesus has overcome death in the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says this, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? To those who trust and hope in Jesus, death is only a shadow that doesn't need to be feared. In fact, eternal life is our reality. Death holds no power over us, okay, because God has already dealt with that, and we have eternal life. He goes on to say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you picture sheep traveling down one of these winding ravines where there's danger on every side, and the sheep are calm. They hear their shepherd's voice, and they're calm. They're just going along grazing. They find peace because the shepherd is always close. The shepherd is moving in and among the flock, and he's going ahead of the flock and looking for dangers that are coming ahead of them, and he's guarding them to keep them safe. And so their comfort, their peace, is found in trusting their shepherd. And he carries with him a couple of items. One is called the rod. And now this is, if you think about it for a second, this is more like a big club with a big knot on the end of it. I was looking it up online, I saw some pictures of it, and it looks like a big club with a knot on the end of it. And sometimes shepherds will drive nails or other items into it, and it's a defensive and an offensive weapon to protect the sheep from animal and human predators who are looking do harm to the sheep, to take the sheep away from the shepherd. The second thing he carries with him is a staff. And a staff is about a 5 to 6 foot long stick. And sometimes you've seen them, a shepherd staff that has a crook on the end. Sometimes they have that. Sometimes they don't. And it's sturdy and it's strong. And what it's used for is to kind of goad, to push the sheep along, to prod the sheep along, to guide them, direct them where they go, and to rescue them. Sometimes sheep fall into a little pit or fall somewhere, and the shepherd will get them up. If a sheep falls over and doesn't get up, kind of gets on his back, the sheep will die if he's left there. So the shepherd will use that staff, that crook, to help right the sheep when the sheep gets into trouble. The rod and the staff are a comfort to the sheep, because they are implements of the shepherd's protection and his correction, as well as his loving care for them. He's watching out and caring for them. Well, for the Christian, we have some of those things ourselves at our disposal. Our shepherd does. The Holy Spirit of God, His Word, and His church family help us remain calm and experience protection and correction and loving care, even in the midst of this dark world that we live in, this barren wilderness that we live in. The Lord, through His Holy Spirit, is always with us and among us. He is always going before us to lead us and to protect us. And His Word, the Bible, is both an offensive and a defensive weapon that the Spirit uses to guard and to protect our hearts. And then I don't think we think about this often, but the Lord uses His church family, its leaders and His members, to goad and to guide and to rescue His sheep. That's us. When we are slow to follow, when we get off the right path, when we get ourselves into trouble, God uses His church, the family, to help us in those. Now, I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in knowing that I'm not alone in my life's journey. That God's Spirit, His Word, and His church family are here with me and for me to help me. Can I get an amen on that? Do you feel that? I mean, I am so thankful for what God has given me to take care of me. Verse 5. David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. What a strange thing to think. If you think about it, King David seems to have always had enemies sitting around his table. From family members to foreign dignitaries, he was constantly surrounded by those who were against him and wanted to either take advantage of him or harm him. Yet he was ever aware of and thankful for the truth that the Lord had set him apart as His chosen one and would lovingly and abundantly care for and bless him even in the midst of his enemies. Even when people were at his very table, God had provided care for him in front of his enemies. He says, "You anoint my head with oil." That's kind of a picture of soothing and healing in the dry, harsh conditions of the desert. They would put oil on their scalp and on their head because they would be out in the sun and they would get dry and weary. It's also a picture of consecration, of being set apart by God, being chosen and empowered by the Lord to advance and to complete the Lord's plans and purposes for his life. David had the Lord on his side, leading him and guiding him and empowering him to do what God had called him to do. And then he says, "My cup overflows," which is a picture of fullness, of satisfaction, of refreshment. Have you ever, I was reading in a little book about this shepherd, and this gentleman had gone over to Israel, and he had lived with the Bedouins out there as part of his schooling. And he tells of one of their traditions of hospitality, that when you come into their tents and you sit down with them, they will feed you and give you a drink. They'll give you a tea or a coffee. And he said, as long as you drink everything in your cup and you set it back down, they will fill it back up again. And you'll drink it. And if you drink all of it and set it back down, they will fill it back up again until you leave some in the cup. That way they know you are completely full and refreshed and have been provided for. You have to leave a little bit. That's kind of the picture that David's talking about here. It's not so much they're pouring until it's just pouring out all over the place, but that you are refreshed and filled. Well, like King David, we're surrounded in our society, in our jobs, our schools, and sometimes even at our own tables, our family, by those we could consider maybe our enemies. We too should ever be thankful for the truth that through His Holy Spirit, the Lord has anointed us, providing us with His soothing and healing presence. And He's chosen and empowered us to advance and complete His plans and purposes for our life. We don't have to depend on ourselves. God is providing the help and the strength that we need. The Lord continually fills our cups with His grace and mercy until we are full, until we are satisfied, until we are refreshed, having more than we need so that we might share the abundance with others. That means even those who may be considered our enemies, those who are against us, that God gives us so much of His grace and mercy that we have an overabundance that we're able to share with others. David goes on in verse 6 to say that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, King David, in writing, surely goodness and mercy follow me, shall follow me all the days of my life. King David saw the Lord's goodness and his mercy as his constant companions. It was never too far behind him, only a few steps away from him. God's mercy was pursuing David. It's like that song, your goodness is running after me. That same thought is here, that God's mercy followed him. It was always pursuing him. And if he felt like he was out a little bit, all he had to do was wait, and God's mercy would once again catch up with him. They would overtake him, providing him with the faith and the hope that he needed in the Lord. Well, the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, in a real and tangible way, has also followed King David as a legacy down through history, if you think about it. It wasn't just following him, but it was following behind him, being left for those who would come behind him. In fact, this morning, as we're here, we are experiencing that very same thing. This is a part of the legacy of David, this psalm that we're reading this morning, to bring hope and encouragement and strengthening and refreshing to us. It's part of the Lord's mercy and grace following David, and we're experiencing it today. And we have that same opportunity. If our lives are filled with mercy and grace and love for others, we leave that legacy behind us as well, to the people that we work with, we live with, that we come into contact in various places, in the grocery store, wherever we go, we have a chance to leave a legacy of God's goodness and his grace in other people's lives as well. That's part of our testimony of what God has done for us and continues to do for us in this life. David goes on to write, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, in his final statement, King David is looking forward to an eternity in the Lord's family. That word for house is not only used for the thought of a structure, a building, but quite often in scriptures, it's used to talk about the family, the house of the line of David. Right? It's talking about the family of God, and that's what David is looking forward to. David's looking forward to an eternity in God's family. Remember, during David's life, there was no temple yet. So while it could refer to the house of the Lord, the temple, really it's referring to the family of God. And besides that, the Lord doesn't dwell in houses built by the hands of men. The Acts 7:48 says that clearly. God is everywhere, so he's not confined to a specific location. So what David is really saying is, I'm looking forward to this fact that I'm part of God's family for eternity. That I'm looking forward to eternity in his presence, an eternity in his kingdom, outside of this worldly kingdom that he was the king of. He's looking forward to an eternal place with the Lord. So again, back to where I started this morning. Can you confidently say that you personally and intimately know the Lord as your shepherd? Do you have that kind of relationship with him? Are you trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross alone to pay for your sins and to give you access to God, to give you this eternal life beyond this physical life? The question is if not, what's holding you back? What is preventing you from taking that step? This is the work that God does in the lives of his people, in the lives of people that he's drawing to him. He convicts your heart of your sin. You know, deep down inside, you feel that drawing of God. And if that's where you're at this morning, again, I cry out to you, don't resist that. Give in to that. Trust Jesus as your Savior. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the one who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, was crucified, put to death to pay the penalty of our sin, because our sin deserves death. He paid for that, And he offers that freely to us to accept and to receive. And so it seems logical to me this morning that if you're here and you don't know Jesus and he's drawing your heart, that you would respond to him, that you would hear the voice of your shepherd calling you, and that you would respond to him and trust him as Savior. Again, if you have questions or things you feel like you need to be answered before you can take that step, come see me or Pastor David or any number of our elders or deacons in the church, and we would love to sit down with you and share that with you. I would ask, though, if this was the morning that God has touched your heart and you've, where you sit, have made this confession to God, you've made this commitment to him, and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, that you would let me know, let Pastor David or someone else know, so that we could celebrate with you this new life and help you really get started on your new life following your good shepherd. And just a final encouragement to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. You're here and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Many of you, I know, have walked with him for years. Let me ask you, how closely are you following Jesus, your good shepherd? Does your daily life reflect that you are trusting him to meet your daily needs? That you're not fraught and worried about how am I going to make the next payment or how am I going to do this or that, but that you're trusting God to lead you and direct you? Are you in tune with and responsive to his voice? When he through his word speaks to you a thing, do you immediately obey and do that, or do you push back on it? Are you leaving a legacy from the overabundance of mercy and grace that you've received from the Lord? I mean, God has given us so much. Don't you have enough that you're filled to full and overflowing, that those around you might know that? Final encouragement, the perfect green pasture, still water life you long for is coming one day. That picture of the sheep on the green hill, and that perfect life is coming one day, but that is in the future. After Jesus returns and establishes his new heavens and new earth and raises us up to new and eternal life, that's when we will take part in his eternal kingdom, and that's what life will be like. It'll probably be so much better than that we can't even begin to imagine. So until that day comes, let's listen carefully to our shepherd's voice. Let's respond quickly when we hear him speaking to us. Let's follow him really closely. Follow his word. Spend more time being concerned with his word and obeying it than all the other things in life that occupy us so often. Let's trust our good shepherd Jesus to lead us daily in our lives. And so I'm going to end with the quote from Little Bobby in our opening story. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know. Amen. Yeah. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, I am really grateful to you that you are our good shepherd, that you are my good shepherd, that I know you that way. And Lord, I thank you that there are so many here this morning that know you that way too, that they have trusted you for their salvation. And not only that, but they're living with you day in and day out, following you, trusting you to lead them and guide them and direct them in the way that they should go. And so, Lord, thank you for being so merciful and gracious to us. Thank you, Lord, that you're also working in the hearts of folks that don't know you yet. Lord, that you are drawing them to yourself, that you are opening their spiritual understanding to be able to receive your word, and you, Holy Spirit, are working in their lives. And I just thank you for that, and I just ask that you would do the completion of that work, Lord, and even someone this morning. Again, we're grateful to you for your goodness and your mercy to us, and we give you all the praise and all the glory, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.